Behind me there's a cross. Now it's not a crucifix. There's a difference between a crucifix and a cross. A crucifix is a cross where they have the figure of Jesus hanging. And in many churches, cathedrals where you go, they'll have crucifixes. And people will burn candles in front of this cross with a figure of Jesus hanging on it. They may sometimes try to make it realistic by having human blood dabbed on it. And they venerate the cross in this way. Now, when we think of the cross, we don't want to just think of it as an object we're going to worship. We're going to think of the cross as that which symbolizes the work of Christ, his death for us, for sin, as sinners. And I want to turn to Galatians 6 and verse 14. Paul is speaking. And he writes, he says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So Paul says, I'm not going to brag about anything except the cross, the death of the Lord Jesus on that cross for me. That's what I'm going to brag about. Now, people are bragging about many things. The Olympics have been on, and you can just see how people who win and achieve are proud of what they've done. They've really achieved to get a gold medal. They're the best, supposedly, in the world in that particular sport or whatever the event was. And there's tremendous pride in their achievement. Parents are proud. You see the parents there in the stands, and they're just so proud. Now my son, my daughter has achieved this great honor. So there are different things we take pride in. If the Broncos, the football team in Colorado here, goes to the Super Bowl, and if they would win, the whole state is very proud. But Paul says all of those things, you know, are going to pass away. But the thing he says that he is proud of, and that he boasts about, is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to go back to Luke 23 and read here the account that Luke gives us of the cross, of the death of the Lord Jesus. And some of us have read it many times, but it's always fresh, it's always vital as we read about the death of our Savior. And we're going to read in Luke 23, beginning with verse 33. When they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you're the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. It was about the sixth hour, about three, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, from about noon until three in the afternoon. Then the sun was darkened, the veil of the temple was torn in two, and when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. The death of the Lord Jesus. If you've never read it before, it's very moving. I remember once in jail reading the account, and a man was moved to tears. He said, I never realized he suffered so much. I don't think he'd ever heard the story read before. The death of the Lord Jesus. Now the cross is very important to us, but you know, I tell people, many people like to wear a cross if they're having problems. People when they go to jail, or maybe if they have a serious illness, or in the hospital, a terminal illness, they'll say, could you have my relatives bring me a cross? I want to wear a cross on my neck. And they feel, perhaps many of them, that this will help. Maybe this will make things a little better by going to face God. And they're thinking in terms of there's something maybe magic about this. Whether it's a medallion or a cross around the neck. But I tell them, you know, it isn't the cross around your neck that's going to help you. It's the cross in your heart that's going to do you any good. So we don't view the cross as just sort of a fetish or a good luck charm or something like that. But we want to think about the significance of what happened that day when the Lord Jesus was crucified. Now one of the things that was very evident, one thing that was proclaimed, was the sinfulness of man. You think of the trial itself and how the way the Lord Jesus was tried shows the sinfulness, really, of the human heart. Now, many times when people go to trial, if they're in court, they're hoping for a fair trial, they're hoping for a good judge, they're hoping that they'll have a good attorney to represent them, they want justice. Some of them don't want justice, they just want to get off. At any rate, you certainly don't hope for injustice. But here at when the Lord Jesus was on trial, you remember how the Jews were insisting that he be crucified. Pilate brought him out and he said, I don't find anything wrong in it. He says, I'll give him a good whipping and then we let him go because I don't find anything wrong with it. And the people were insisting, they saying, crucify him, crucify him. So here Pilate, who's the ultimate judge, is the one now who has to make a decision. Should I make a decision on the basis of the fact that he's innocent, or should I please the people? And he chose to please the people. And he delivered him up to be crucified. And you think, what a miscarriage of justice. How wrong, how absolutely wrong. And that shows just the sinfulness of the human heart there. And then you think of the fact that the cross shows us the hatred that the human heart has for Jesus, naturally speaking. It's hard to understand how people could have so hated him when he didn't do any harm. He went about doing good, the apostle said. He healed people. He was the most kind, compassionate person. Why did they hate him? And they did hate him. Why is it today that when you talk about Jesus and you talk about the cross, you can get such a negative reaction? Now, you can talk about God in general terms. And people say, yeah, there's probably a God up there somewhere. And if you just believe in God, you could be a good Muslim. You could be whatever you wish. And your God could be almost anything you wish. But when you bring Jesus into it and talk about the cross and what's involved here, you get a very strong reaction. You're talking to people and you start to talk about Christ and about the cross and about what happened there and how you need to be saved. And you're either going to get a positive reaction, people are going to say, yes, I believe in him. Or you're going to get a very negative reaction oftentimes where people will say, look, I don't want to talk about religion. You know, you got your religion, I got my way of thinking, I don't want to talk about it. And here the negative reaction towards the Lord Jesus shows the hostility, really, of the heart of man toward God. Here he is dying and suffering and in pain, and the people are going around the cross. The cross was out there in a public place outside the city wall where they did executions, and it was a place right by the main highway thoroughfare. And people were passing by, and many of them scoffing at him, ridiculing him, mocking him. And the cruelty and the rejection that you see here of the human heart. People can do some very wicked, wicked, cruel things. There's something evil in the human heart. Maybe you remember the soldier that was killed in Somalia, as I recall the details. And after he was dead, they tied his body behind a truck and just pulled it through the city streets. And people would throw things at it and spit on it and everything else. The evil in the human heart. And you see that here at the cross. The cross has a way of revealing sin. And it shows the sin here of the human heart. The rejection, the terrible rejection that people have here toward the Lord Jesus, who is the most kind, the most loving, the most wonderful person on earth. Now, it also shows us how terrible sin is, because the cross was necessary if we're going to be saved. The payment had to be made. And you see how terrible sin is if God's Son had to go to the cross and suffer and bleed and die in order to take care of sin. And Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. So when we look at the cross, we're reminded here, sin is very terrible. Sin is so terrible that the only way we could be saved is for God's Son, the Lord Jesus, to come and to carry our sin in his own body to the tree and to suffer and bleed and die. So the cross emphasizes the awfulness of sin. Now, the truth is we need to, it's very easy to be hard on others and to be rejecting of others, but not to realize we have the same heart, we have the same evil heart, we have the same weakness, we have the same tendency towards sin, and to realize that we too have a terribly sinful nature. And I want to turn to Romans 7 and read what Paul said about himself. And when we think of Paul, remember, he was a very religious man. He was a good man. The world would say he was a very moral man. He was very righteous. He said, as touching the law, blameless. No one can point to me as being an outwardly wicked person. But he was a sinner, and he came to realize that. And in Romans 7, the truth of this grips him. In verse 18, he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. And Paul here, as you go through the book of Romans, he's giving his experience here as a sinner who is struggling to keep the law and can't do it in his own strength and energy. And he says here, I know that in me there's nothing good. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I desperately need to be saved. And so the cross emphasizes that. It emphasizes our sin and the terribleness of it. Look at the cross and you see man's hatred for God, his rejection. You see his hostility. You see his anger. And we see it from time to time still today. Remember one time visiting a man in a hospital in Oklahoma City. And when I went in, there was another man there. This was the ward. I think there were about four beds in it. And it was a terminal ward. These people were all dying. When I came in, I was carrying the Bible. And there was a man there who was dying, and he saw me come in to this another man. He said, "What's that in your hand?" I said, "It's a Bible." He says, "Get it out of here. I don't want to see it." And I thought, here's a man facing death, but here there's hostility against God and against the Bible. You know, you'd think when people die or dying, there'd be a softness, but yet generally people die the way they've lived. If you've been hard all your life, you don't suddenly usually become soft when you're dying. You're hard, your course is set, your pattern is set, your way of thinking is set, and you die as you've lived. The hatred that people can have, really, for the Bible, for the Word of God, the anger, the hostility against it. Man's hatred, and we're all reminded that we are sinners, it was our sin that caused Jesus to suffer on that cross. Christ died for our sins. Paul could say he loved me. He gave himself for me. And so the cross emphasizes here the terribleness of sin. And this is a hard thing for many people to accept. It's just hard to believe. You mean all people are sinners. All people are going to hell without the Lord Jesus. You mean people that are nice people, good people, religious people. They're lost. You mean the Mormons, for example? Here we've been hearing a lot about the Mormons at Salt Lake City and so forth. And they interview the president of the Mormon church, 91-year-old man. Seems like such a nice man, a gentleman, kind of a grandfatherly type. And here he is, the head of this great organization. Millions of people, one of the richest churches in the country, and nice people. He says, "We emphasize family values. We emphasize clean living, no smoking, no drinking. You're Mormon in good standing, you're not going to do that. We're good people. We're Christians. We believe in God." You know, you mean people like that, if they don't really believe in the Lord Jesus as a savior of sinners, and Mormonism is a religion of works, you have to do all these works in order to ultimately, you hope, go to heaven and with your wife be somewhere up there on some planet having children, because that's the Mormon ideal, that's the goal of their religion. One day to become God and to have spirit children. And you mean those people who are so nice, who emphasize family values, you mean they're lost? You mean they're sinners? The Bible says yes. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's only one way to be saved. That's through the Lord Jesus. If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus, and I don't mean that you simply acknowledge he existed or that he's a good teacher or a nice person, and said some nice things. You have to believe you're a sinner and he died for your sins. And Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. So that it's hard for us. It's hard for people to accept the terribleness of their own sin and the helplessness of being a sinner without the Lord. And the cross emphasizes that. It emphasizes the terribleness of sin. One of those thieves, those robbers, those criminals who had committed so much crime that the Roman government says, "We're going to wipe you out. We're terminating you because you've been too wicked too long." One of them, as he's dying, is ridiculing Jesus, scoffing at Jesus. What an evil art. The sinfulness is emphasized. But also, the cross emphasizes the love of God. And I want to turn to 1 John 4, toward the back of your Bible, 1 John 4, and read just a couple of verses here. 1 John 4 and verses 9 to 11. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So John here is saying, what's the great demonstration of God's love? The great demonstration of God's love is he sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for us, to suffer for us, in order that we might be saved. This, John says, is the great display of God's love. Now, John, what did John know about Jesus? Well, John was one of those 12 apostles that were chosen. He'd been with Jesus 3.5 years, lived with him, traveled with him, heard him teach, was with him day in and day out, saw him do all those wonderful miracles, heard his teaching, and he was with him in his last hours. Remember at the Last Supper, John was the one who was right next to him. He was the closest disciple to Jesus that night. And the next day, he went to the place where he was being tried by the high priest. And then later when he was condemned, we find John standing at the foot of the cross with Mary, the mother of Jesus. So John was so involved in this whole thing, so close to the Lord Jesus, and so close to the events. And John, as he looks back, he's an old man as he's looking back now, but John says, this is the great display of God's love. If you have any doubts that God loves you, he says, look at the cross. This is where the love of God is displayed as nowhere else. Now, sometimes we think we see God's love in nature, maybe. Some people will say, well, you know, I don't see a need to go to church. I just love to go out in the mountains. I just love to be on a lake fishing or that. And I feel so close to God, and nature is so beautiful, and nature is so wonderful. And it is. It's an evidence of the wonderful power and love of God. He made a beautiful, beautiful world. But sometimes nature can be kind of harsh, too. If you're in Oklahoma and a bad storm erupts and a tornado comes through and you're down in the basement cowering and the tornado strips your house away and you come out and everything's gone, you might look around and say, well, I don't know if God loves me or not. Because sometimes the circumstances of life don't indicate to you, maybe, that God cares for you or loves you. You wonder, where's God? Why did this happen to me? Why do good, bad things happen to good people? The man wrote a book with that title, as I recall. And so we can have times of doubting God's love when difficult things happen. You go to a doctor, and the doctor examines you, and he's concerned, and he sends you to the hospital. And you discover you have cancer, spread through your whole body. You're terminal. You're beginning to wonder, does God love me? Does God care? Why is this happening to me? I don't want to die. I remember talking to a man who had terminal cancer. He was about 35. He said, Don, I don't want to die. I want to raise my children. I have 3 children. I don't want to die. And circumstances don't always guarantee to you, don't persuade you that God loves you, that he cares. But John here says, look at the cross. Here's where God demonstrates conclusively, I love you. I care for you. I've given my Son to agonize on the cross to pay for your sin. That's how much I care. And when you lose one of your children or a grandchild, it's a tremendous loss. I was talking to the father of the woman who was just killed in an accident. And he said, it's a terrific loss when you lose one of your children. And God the Father had a father's love for his son. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He gave his son for us. And as we think of the Lord Jesus, his attitude as he came into the world, he came to die. He said, Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So from the very beginning, he was talking about the cross, wasn't he? Talks to Nicodemus, and he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I'm going to die. So this was always before him as he was ministering, as he was teaching, and so forth. The cross was always before him, and he went to it. He chose to go. He went to Jerusalem, it says, to face the cross. He knew what he was facing. And the wonderful love that it shows that God has for us. We need to know that. We need to be convinced of it, because life isn't always easy. Tragedies come, heartaches come, disappointments come, and you wonder, does God care? If there's a God in heaven, if he's all powerful, if he's just so great, why are these things happening to me? Does God love me? And you go back to the cross, and John says, look. Look at the cross, look at the cross. Be convinced, don't doubt. God loves you. God cares for you. And when you see the Lord Jesus as he's dying there, in the passage we read, in verse 34, here he is. They've hammered nails through his hands and through his feet, and he's in excruciating pain. He's suffering, and there he's being scoffed at, he's being ridiculed, and he's praying for them. He says, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. A heart just full of love. John says, look at the cross and see the love of God. The heart of God's love just opened up. That's why Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus. You know, when that truth grips us, we shouldn't be ashamed of him. Someone asks you if you are a Christian, you shouldn't be ashamed. If someone looks at your life and says, why is it you live the way you do? Why don't you party and get drunk and do stuff like I do? We shouldn't be ashamed to tell them why we're different. It's because of the cross, and it's because of God's wonderful love for us. So Paul says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus. Now, the cross proclaims his love and his grace, proclaims his grace to us, his unmerited favor toward us. We deserve to be punished for our sin. We deserve to suffer because of our rejection of God. We deserve to know hell itself because we've been rebels. That's what we deserve. What does God give us? And sometimes, you know, I've been asked, aren't there some sins that are unforgivable? Aren't there some things that if you do them, God will say, you stepped over the line. I'm never going to forgive you for that. You know, people are like that. I remember after the towers in New York were devastated, were destroyed by those two aircraft being flown into them, walking in our neighborhood, there was a sign on a garage door. Someone had put it out. We will never forget. We will never forgive. That was the attitude. Those people who've done that to us, we'd like to see them burn in hell forever. We will never forget. We will never forgive. And many times people think, well, God must be like that. Surely there's some place where God says, I'll never forget that and I'll never forgive you. That's the sin for which Jesus did not die. You've gone over the line. You've gone too far. The good news is Christ can save any sinner who will turn to him. And at the cross, as the Lord Jesus is hanging there dying, we read that wonderful account of how the one criminal is convicted of his sin. He turns to the other one. He says, aren't you afraid of God? You're mocking a man who's dying, who's innocent. Aren't you afraid? You're facing death. You deserve it. I deserve it. He hasn't done anything wrong. Aren't you afraid of God? And you know, that's where we have to begin with God. There has to come this fear of the judgment of God and this turning from sin, and that's what he did. And he turned from that other man in real repentance. And I love the simplicity of this, and I've used it so many times in giving the gospel, because it just gets down to the very essence of what it is you have to do to be saved. People will say, what do I have to do to be saved? And as you read this account, you realize this is salvation in its naked simplicity. And what was involved? People many times will think, well, to be saved, you have to be in a church building. You have to go through a certain ritual. Some churches will say you can't be saved until you're baptized. And there are certain churches that keep the baptistry full of water. So that if you would come forward in a meeting, right away they'll put you in the water because they say it's the only way you can be saved. And so they're thinking of things you do that are vital to your salvation. But this account strips all that away. This man could do nothing religious. He couldn't be baptized. He couldn't do anything of a religious nature. He couldn't make restitution. He couldn't change the past. He couldn't even do anything physically. He couldn't kneel, he couldn't pray, he couldn't lift up his hands. He was immobilized. So he could do nothing physically to save himself. All he could do was to move his heart. For his heart to move away from sin and to move toward the Lord Jesus, and this is what he did. He turns to the Lord Jesus and he says, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And in his heart now, there's been a turning away from his sin. And there's a turning to the Lord Jesus. And there's a dependence on him. There's a crying to him. There's a calling out to him. The scripture says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what he did. Now, he was a wicked man. He'd lived a terrible life. For him to say, I deserve to be crucified, that's an acknowledgement of terrible sin. And yet the Lord Jesus said to him, this wicked man who'd been so hard, he said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Because you've turned from your sin and you've turned to me and you've called out to me and you're trusting me, you're going to be with me tonight. By the time the sun goes down, I'm going to be dead. You're going to be dead. And we're both going to be in paradise. We'll have left these bodies, but we will be in paradise. You'll be with me in paradise. Jesus did not go to hell when he died. He went to paradise. He said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. I take it he went to be with his Father. The simplicity and the wonder of God's grace. That this man who lived such a wicked life is saved here. Not because of anything he did. but because of the Lord Jesus, his grace, and his suffering and bleeding and dying for him. I love that story because it just makes it so simple, so real, and it strips away all the other things that people add. Religion says you do this, do that, do something else. Keep doing. You get into that routine and you'll never know you're saved. The Pope himself can't say, if I die today, I'll go to heaven. All he can say is he'll go to purgatory. And they'll say Mass is for him. Bishops have to say that. Because the whole system is based on things you do, and you, when you leave this life, you've never done enough. And that's man's religion. Not just the Roman Catholic, it's various groups that emphasize your works. The grace of God is by grace you're saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Remember the afternoon I was saved. I was baptized, I was a church member, but that afternoon I realized I'm a sinner, I'm lost. And in simple faith, I accepted the Lord Jesus, and I remember that evening knowing I was saved. I was on the way to heaven. By the grace of God. Do you know that? Can you say, if I died today, I know I'd go to be with the Lord. Just like that thief did, who lived such a wicked life. Wonderful thing to be saved. But you have to quit thinking of what you're doing, of works you have to do. You have to realize when Christ died on the cross, that's enough. That's enough. I don't need anything else. He that has the Son has life. So the question we have to ask ourselves, that we ask other people is, do you have Christ? Have you received him? Are you saved? If you died today, would you go to be with the Lord? If not, do what the thief did. Call out and say, Lord, remember me. Lord, save me. And Jesus promises, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. And we who are saved, let's share this wonderful message with others as well.